Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, September 8th, and we have great conversations ahead of us today, talking about health and wellness topics today, and going to take a look at a new health curriculum with the Lutheran Elementary School Association here in St. Louis. We're going to talk with them about the new health curriculum that's been updated and developed, and we'll also, during the second segment of the program, we'll talk with Dr. Den Trumbull, president of the American College of Pediatricians, on youth, sleep, and school start times. Hope you can join us for that conversation as well, right here on Faith and Family today. Thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin, go to our website, kfuo.org. Look for the sponsor section, and there you can find the CUW logo. Click on that. That'll take you to Concordia University Wisconsin's page. Go check it out, kfuo.org, and look for the sponsor section, the CUW logo there. Joining me in studio today, astute educators here in studio to talk about the new health curriculum for many of the Lutheran schools here in the St. Louis area. Joining me in studio today, Laura Montgomery. She's the Director of Educational Resources for Lutheran Elementary School Association. Laura, welcome back to Faith and Family. Glad to have you here studio today.
Good morning, Andy.
It's nice to get to talk with you in person. I know we talk on the phone every once in a while, but yes. Glad to have you in studio. And also joining us in studio today, Laura Beckman. And Laura, you're with I got these switched around, didn't I? Did I get them right? There's Laura.
Yes.
Laura Beckman with Parkway School District.
Right.
Welcome. Thanks so much for being here this morning.
Thanks for having me.
And Jean Sims, you're a second grade teacher at Abiding Savior Lutheran School here in St. Louis, correct?
Yes, that's right.
See, it's with radio, nobody knows that I switched anything around, right? Well, so glad to have you all in studio today. And we'll talk about your involvement with the health curriculum. Laura Montgomery with Lutheran Elementary School Association. Tell us about what is Lutheran Elementary School Association. I know we've talked about it a few times on some of the programs
here. Good question.
Uh-huh.
Lutheran Elementary School Association, or LESA, as it's known, is a consortium of the 30 Lutheran elementary schools here in the St. Louis area. And we also have as members the 4 Lutheran high schools in the area and other education-related agencies such as special ed and other, there's a camp and health-related agency and a counseling program as well.
Oh, cool. So if we were to put this in kindergarten terms, this is the playground and all the schools are friends together on the playgrounds.
That's absolutely right.
Okay.
Very good.
And so, when it comes to curriculum, how do these schools work together on curriculum? I know that, you know, Concordia Publishing House puts together curriculum resources for schools, and a lot of schools mm-hmm. use those. What's the connection between the schools and the curriculum? Because today we're going to talk about a health curriculum that was updated.
Sure. Our job at LESA is to provide curriculum resources for our schools that are mm-hmm. Part of our membership. And what we do is we gather together a team of teachers we try to get a good representation from across our schools and work together on focusing on one subject mm-hmm. area and just updating things, taking a look at whatever the new standards are for in that certain curricular area. And then we come out with, we call it a guide, because really mm-hmm. a curriculum should be localized for each school. So we really provide a good outline, and then they can take it back to their school and make it their own.
And see how it fits into their...
Tailor it to their needs.
Right, their needs right there. Very good. Mm-hmm. Now, Laura, the other Laura, Laura Beckman with a Parkway School District, tell us about your background and your education experience and what you're up to these days.
Well, I have taught middle school for several years. Then I was in the high school mm-hmm. For physical education and health. Then I was a curriculum coordinator for 2 districts, Ferguson Florissant and then Rockwood School District. And then I'm in Parkway and I'm in the elementary realm. On the side, I consult, have been an author of several articles, serve on the Department of Elementary and Secondary Education at this time, and also serve on the Missouri Association of Physical Education, Health, Recreation, and Dance Representative Assembly. So I'm try to stay very, very involved as I'm very passionate about the health and wellness of our children.
It's obviously an important topic, and it comes up quite frequently here on Faith and Family as an important topic to parents and to educators. So that's why one of the reasons why we're discussing it today. Now, how did you get involved? What's your connection to the updates to the health curriculum guide?
When they first start, Lutheran Elementary School mm-hmm. Association first started, a lot of times you'll call in an expert mm-hmm. in the field
sure.
that would help you to move forward with those new trends and new initiatives and mm-hmm. what's happening. And so I was contacted to serve and help with the coordination of the new curriculum. So that's basically, and all districts do this. Mm-hmm. They always pull in someone that can help them that is very an expert in that field.
Sure. Mm-hmm. And I think it would be nice to share some of the innovative things that you've done in the past. We were just talking before the program about one of the neat things that you've done in your own school with the technology that you use to help track activity to make sure that goals are being met.
Right. Really making it real mm-hmm. for students. We use a lot of technology. One of the things is the Polar Activity Monitors, mm-hmm. and students wear those during class, and it helps them to track their physical activity levels during class. But primarily, you're aligning it with what lifestyle behavior is in what the Centers of Disease Control recommends for children. So the children actually begin their own fitness plan, as you see, and make mm-hmm. it real life, and actually are able to be accountable for meeting a healthy lifestyle behavior.
We want them to be active and, you know, physically active and getting that vigorous activity so the heart rate's up and using their lungs and being healthy. At the same time, using technology, which kids are really,
right.
you know, in tune with today, mm-hmm. we're used to things with screens on them, so they're using technology to help them track that.
And that's what motivates sure them that, now, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Sure, yeah, provide some motivation.
Yes.
Very good. Also joining us in studio today, Jean Sims, second grade teacher at Abiding Savior Lutheran School here in St. Louis. Jean, thanks so much for joining us this morning.
Thanks for having me.
Tell us about life in second grade at Abiding Savior.
Well, it's fabulous, of course. they are always interesting, and not to worry, they are always on the go. So they're very physically active.
Which also keeps you physically active,
yes,
right?
Yes, it does.
Who needs a fitness plan when you teach second grade, right?
Whether I want to be or not.
Well, very good. And now, Jean, you are Abiding Savior is one of the schools in Lutheran Elementary School Association. So
correct.
You're the practitioner, one of the practitioners that actually gets to see the curriculum being used in the classroom and adapted for the needs of your school, right?
That's right. I was fortunate to help write it and now to put it into use.
Very good. Looking forward to hearing more about this curriculum. What is health education? I want to hear each person's perspective on what is health education and what is it, why is it important in our schools, especially in Lutheran schools. We'll start with Laura Montgomery.
Well, thank you. One of the things that we focused on in writing this curriculum and providing the health education to our students is our rationale is based on 1 Corinthians 6, where it talks about honoring God with our bodies. Mm-hmm. And so we wanted to make sure that our health curriculum had that faith-based component to it.
Sure.
That was really part of, it's all wrapped together. We honor God with our bodies through taking care of it, mm-hmm. being active, and learning all those ways to, you know, to serve through that fashion.
Being good stewards of the gifts God has entrusted right. to us, mm-hmm. including our bodies.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
Being good stewards of the bodies mm-hmm. we've been given. That's a great way to approach it. So, It's an important part of the curriculum for Lutheran schools. Jean, yes. Health education, what is it? Why is it an important part of your school?
Well, just as Laura already said, we are created in God's image. And as it's stated in 1 Corinthians 6, with clear minds and mm-hmm. stronger bodies, we are better able to serve God through serving others. Some things that we have already put into good use at this early part of the school year, in specifically speaking about my classroom, and I know full well my colleagues have done the same, discussing safety with our students, ways mm-hmm. that they can be better physically active, and also healthy eating choices, whether that's encouraged through the snacks they bring for the morning or the lunches that they bring, and our lunch program actually even at school. Another component that we teach and that is in this curriculum is bullying. reactions to bullying, mm-hmm. and the way that God, our Savior, encourages us to treat one another and be His servants, and then also to discuss those things and then allow forgiveness and ask for forgiveness.
So health education includes a number of things. We're not just talking about physical fitness.
Exactly.
But there are a number of things, safety and emotional well-being, so that we're caring for one another as well. Let's talk, Laura, about what is health education, especially coming as the expert in this area. What is health education and why is it an important part of schools today?
Health education, every 10 years, mm-hmm. the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services puts together, collects data, mm-hmm. and analyzes the behaviors of what's happening, the diseases that are occurring that is affecting our populations today. And then they hone in on the risk behaviors that are contributing to those diseases, mm-hmm. that are causing issues with health insurance and death among our nation. So once they do that, then they put together what they feel are the key risk factors that we need to hone in K through 12 education. Since we see the students, it is a huge piece. It affects them physically, mentally, socially, emotionally, all of the domains, mm-hmm. of a healthy well-being. And then what we hope to assume is the health behavior outcomes to address the risk factors that are affecting the health, mm-hmm. of our youth and our adults. So hopefully teaching them young, and in the health education process, we're teaching them not just the core competencies or the knowledge of each of these topics that are affecting the health, like, you know, tobacco use or activity or nutrition or safety and violence prevention. But we're also teaching them the skills that are actually life skills, decision making, mm-hmm. goal setting, interpersonal communication, things that they have to begin to use as they address different topics of health throughout their lifetime. And when they're confronted with those issues, they know how to address them right up front in hopes that they will have a healthy lifestyle.
So what I'm hearing from all of you is that health and wellness, health education is a complex beast.
Right.
It's complex because it's not just about physical fitness. It's about emotional well-being. It's about overall health. And that involves relationships as well as our own bodies, the bodies that we've been given. And learning about the health and care or stewardship of those things needs to happen early on so that we develop healthy habits and lifestyles early on, not just learning about it when, you know, we're adults and, oh, now I need to do this and do this. You want to establish those habits early on is what I'm hearing you say.
Right.
Right.
When, let's talk about the curriculum and the updates. What prompted the updates or the changes for the curriculum?
We have a rotation of updates that we follow. Uh-huh. And so the last health curriculum, I think, maybe was written in 2005, 2006. Mm-hmm. It was time to get it all new and shiny.
Sure.
Again and really delve in. And it also followed the update of our PE curriculum, which Laura Beckman also, mm-hmm. led for Lisa. And so it was a good complement to that. And just as she spoke about the studies that are done and how we need to align our curriculum, what we need to be teaching the students with the health issues that are, you know, currently going on is one of the reasons for the updates. And really, it's not something that's going to come. Many of the things aren't things that just come natural to kids.
Mm-hmm.
With all the video games, Gene and I were having a conversation this weekend with, like, video games and all the technology available to students. We really do need to encourage them to be active. And we live in this fast food society where it's so easy just to go through the McDonald's drive-thru or grab a Lunchable. Mm-hmm. And we need to educate them, mm-hmm. while, you know, that might be work for that moment. They need to balance that out with, mm-hmm. some healthy eating. And if the schools don't do this, sometimes who else is going to deliver, mm-hmm. that message? Who else is going to guide them and steer them? Parents are busy. Maybe they don't want to think about really what it takes, what they're putting in their child's body. So maybe we can try to guide the child in being autonomous and making some better choices for themselves.
Mm-hmm. What does this curriculum look like from a second grade classroom, or for a second grade classroom? Jean, what does this curriculum look like? You mentioned some things earlier, you know, some of the topics that are covered, but what are the things you cover in second grade in health?
Okay. Well, just to reiterate what Laura said, we want to, first and foremost, make the children, our students, aware of some of the constant messages they're receiving right now in the world around them, and just help them to be able to better interpret those things and to be able to make those good choices. Right. In the curriculum that all the teachers get, there are sample lesson plans in there, and then each teacher can choose to use them, not use them, maybe just find some inspiration there, and then go from there and make it their own. One example that I'm using currently is in my science lesson, because we're studying plants right now. We're able to identify plants as a source of healthy nutrition. And since we're blessed in being in a parochial school, we can then identify the fact that God has provided this nutrition for us, and that we're thankful to Him for that. And just talk about better ways to use that to nourish our bodies and keep ourselves healthy and strong.
You started off with a really great point. You were reiterating something that Laura had said, that these children are bombarded with messages.
Yes.
Helping them interpret these messages and understand them, develop a worldview, and helping them look at, you know, for example, nutrition. Look at that from a perspective of your body is God's gift, and nutrition is also a gift. Here's what good nutrition looks like. You're getting all these other messages from the rest of the world. We're right. talking about fast food. Think of how many fast food chains, their primary target in some of their advertising is children. These children,
exactly.
You know, I'm thinking, we have, my wife and I have a one-year-old, Oscar, who he's been advertised to before he was even born. You know,
right.
There are things, I know that there are things that are, you know, advertisers that are targeting him, with some with good messages and some with not so healthy choices or options for him, knowing that he has a choice in these matters, but some of them are coming at him. So you have a noble task as a second grade teacher to help teach children how to interpret these messages, something as simple as nutrition.
Right. And I just want to help them too, in saying that they are bombarded with all these messages through media and technology, recognize that God's word, the Bible, is an excellent source of information for what is provided for us.
Absolutely. That God's word that tells us that everything that we have, all that is in the world is the Lord's, you know,
right.
all the world and all that is in it is His, you know, He
it
created
is.
It is His. So
and how to make good choices for living a healthy lifestyle.
Right. How do we be good stewards of that? Okay. So nutrition is one thing that you cover in second grade. What are some other things that you have used in the classroom? You had a hand in developing this curriculum, but also you get to implement it in the classroom.
What are
some other topics that are addressed?
Well, like I just mentioned earlier, just safety, safety around the school building, safety outside the classroom, safety on the playground, safety with one another and with unknown adults. Also good hygiene practices. We're talking about that right now. Just what are our expectations when they use the restroom, when they eat a snack, when they go to lunch, hand washing, things like that.
How many giggles are there when you talk about these things?
Oh, lots.
Talking lots. About hygiene lots. With second graders, I'm
yes.
sure that... that presents a challenge in and of itself, but it's an important topic. So trying to communicate these topics and to help them understand how important it is to wash your hands when using the restroom.
Exactly.
Without them giggling so much that they don't get the message.
Right, right, right.
I'm sure that's a challenge.
It is. I've raised two boys, though, so... Not a whole lot phases me.
So you, yeah, exactly. You know how it goes. So safety and hygiene, nutrition, are there other topics that come up in your
right.
health curriculum?
Well, like you already mentioned, just the physical and mental health. When we speak about bullying, we first and foremost address that we are all created differently by God. And how we are, just the way we are, is perfect in His eyes. We all have different abilities and talents. And we want to encourage one another in those, using those to serve him and not criticize one another in those. We want to build each other up and just strengthen one another through emotional health as well as physical health. And then, like I briefly mentioned earlier, too, that we are all sinful as well. We all make mistakes. And the right way to address those mistakes and be repentant and ask for forgiveness, and also to allow forgiveness to one another when we fall short.
Yeah, to not forgive creates a health issue for both of you. It creates this tension and stress that's unnecessary. If we can forgive, then that can lead to a healthier life as well.
Exactly.
Laura Beckman, let's talk about what was important to you in the updates to this curriculum. What were some of the key things that you thought needed to be included in these updates?
To align it with the national behavior outcomes through the CDC, working together with Health and Human Services, working together with all of the new. What's great about health and wellness of our children is finally the large organizations of health are beginning to work together. The World Health Organization, the Centers of Disease Control, everybody's beginning to work together. And that is becoming a powerful, more consistent message to children that instead of separate, we're all working together for the same purpose. So the alignment of it, looking into the future of the trends and the behavior outcomes of children, to measure those, you know, and not just think about the core competencies, the academics, but the behaviors. That's the key to change behavior outcomes in children. And that's hard to measure, you know, with all of the society and the different messages and the different pieces, components that influence children's behavior.
And there's so much that we can't control outside of the walls of the school building. And that's a challenge, isn't it?
Yes, it is. But the coordinated school health model, to get all stakeholders involved, where you have parents involved with the wellness, the staff is involved with the wellness, you have your nurses, and everybody's working together to change that whole community of behavior toward a healthier lifestyle.
So what you're saying is this, that one of the key things to a successful health curriculum, health education curriculum, is that it really involves more than just a teacher in a classroom.
Yes.
It really takes a whole community. It takes other staff at school. You mentioned, you know, administrators and nurses and even you know, cafeteria staff being on board with this and all working toward the same goals of healthy children and using resources together to bring that about. And of course, parents. I mean, parents are entrusted to children. So, I mean, that's the key in all this, I think, is that parents are involved in this as well.
That the old adage, it takes a village.
Right.
And there's so much research out there that shows that the healthier children are, the better they are in school, the better they are at learning. I mean, if you go to cdc.gov/healthy youth, there's nothing but research that shows the different risk behaviors that children have and how they do academically. So that whole child approach is just unbelievable in how students, you know, grow and develop.
It's because we're whole people.
Correct.
That's right. I like the fact that you mentioned everyone on staff working together. I feel that we've done a really good job of that already this year. Our principal, Zach Klug, came in on our K-2 information night and even addressed the parents as to that fact. Safety around the school. Don't feel bad if you don't let someone else in. As Christians, we want to be polite. We want to be helpful. It's not always what you need to put first is the safety of your child and all the other children in the building. Our counselor, Lauren Erickson, has already come around and visited all the classrooms, just making herself known and introducing herself and talk to the children about things that she is available for to help with in the classroom and them individually if the need arises.
Very good. You're right. It takes a whole group, a whole community to do that. Well, with just a few seconds left, our time has gone so quickly.
Yes,
Laura, anything else about Lisa and the updates to curriculum, or anything else about Lisa that you'd like to share today as we wrap up our time together?
Well, I thank you for this opportunity. If you are going to give me just a second, we do have a big event coming up in October. It is called Brew in the Loo, and it is October 18th at Concordia Seminary. And more information on that and about Lisa can be found at our website, and it's www.lesastl.org.
Very good.
You
can go check it out, and we'll provide a link with the archive of the on-demand program for today as well, so listeners can click right directly to it.
Wonderful.
Our guests today in studio have been Laura Montgomery, Director of Educational Resources for Lutheran Elementary School Association. Laura, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you.
Also, Jean Sims, second grade teacher at Abiding Savior Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. Jean, thanks so much for being our guest.
Thank you for having us.
And Laura Beckman, also with Parkway School District and involved in the development of the curriculum here. Thanks so much for being a guest.
Thanks for having me here. I appreciate it so much.
Coming up in just a little bit, we've got that conversation with Dr. Den Trumbull, president of the American College of Pediatricians, on youth sleep and school start time. Stick around for more Faith and Family right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
When you look into the crib of your sleeping child, have you ever thought, what a beautiful carbon legacy? Probably not. Global warming fanatics define carbon footprint as the total resources consumed in carbon emitted in your lifetime. If you have biological children, the darling little eating and pooping creatures are called carbon legacies. And of course, global warming fanatics believe humans are bad for the planet, so they want fewer of them. One way, they say, is to regulate artificial reproductive technologies, such as in vitro fertilization and surrogacy. But if they get away with that, next they'll come for the parents of carbon legacies. And we know how well that's turned out in China, where they brutally enforce their one-child policy. Let's remind them God says children are a blessing.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Jesus and the Bible exhorts us to agreement in all biblical teachings. I'm Rod Zwanitzer, one of the four hosts of Concord Matters, a show with that worthy goal, Concord, inviting you to join us Saturday mornings at 10 and repeated Tuesdays at 2 p.m., as well as 24/7 on demand.
Listen to Concord Matters on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
Human trafficking is the third fastest growing criminal industry. It impacts millions of people, including tens of thousands of immigrants, and reaches virtually every corner of the U.S. This trading in the bodies and souls of human beings is clearly condemned in Scripture. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service launched the End Human Trafficking Campaign to help educate and mobilize Lutherans to make a difference. Together, we can end human trafficking. LIRS.org/EHT.
Facebook is one of the biggest social media instruments for checking out what is going on with Worldwide KFUO. On our Facebook page, facebook.com/KFUO radio, you'll see us posting pictures, online videos, show information, as well as reviews and previews of events at KFUO. Worldwide KFUO, we are where you are, on Facebook at facebook.com/KFUO radio. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism, Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Finding just the right partner is a blessing when it comes to achieving God's plans. Hi, I'm Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Before taking this position, I worked with LCEF in my home congregation. It was a joy to find a true Lutheran partner that understood our unique needs as we built a school and welcomed new families into our church and community. I hope you experience that joy too. Visit lcef.org to find out how your ministry can become empowered in its kingdom work.
Do you have a reason to reach out to us at Worldwide KFUO? Is there a piece of communication you'd like for us to receive? It's not hard to reach us. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. If you missed it, the street address is found at the bottom of our homepage online, kfuoam.org. Every day we bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You're listening to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Joining me by phone today, Dr. Den Trumbull. He's the president of the American College of Pediatricians. Dr. Trumbull, thanks so much for joining us today.
Glad to be here, Andy. Thank you.
It's good to get to talk with you again. We've gotten to talk in the past, and I always appreciate the perspective of the American College of Pediatricians. And the topic on the docket today is sleep and teens. Recently, the Huffington Post had an article on a proposal for later start times for middle schools and high schools, and that came from the American Academy of Pediatrics. I think it's important for us to clarify the difference between the American Academy of Pediatrics and the American College of Pediatricians. For those who aren't familiar with American College of Pediatricians, can you give us a little bit of history there and what you think might be the main difference?
Sure, Andy. We formed our own pediatric organization about 13 years ago when many of the members of the American Academy of Pediatrics felt like the leadership was taking the organization down a more politically correct road and paying a bit more attention to public opinion and political persuasion than to actual fact. Mm-hmm. You know, as pediatricians, we feel like we should be scientific, and when legislators or policy makers look to us for advice, we need to be given solid advice. And so we split off, and since then have written several policy papers on children and the family. And, you know, a little slogan that would kind of summarize what we believe is we are about protecting children, preserving the family, and honoring life. And that begins with the sanctity of life and from a scientific persuasion, defending the unborn child in the womb, which the AAP, American Academy of Pediatrics, was moving away from that position. And then everything we want to do is about defending the child and doing what's best for the child. But today it seems that adult persuasions and adult wants are influencing more and more policy making, even when it surrounds children and pediatrics. So that kind of in a nutshell, we're a smaller organization. I would encourage viewers to ask their pediatricians if they've heard of our organization. We're on the internet at bestforchildren.org is our internet address or website address. And on that web, we have produced evidence-based statements on various topics that I think parents would find very interesting. They have practical application as well as application for policymakers.
I appreciate the slogan or the motto there. What's best for children? Because you're right, we live in a society that doesn't always care about truly what's best for children. It's more so about what's important for the individual, I think, is what our society really focuses on, and not necessarily. So, you know, as an adult, what's best for me, regardless of whether or not it's best for my child. But I see some changes in our culture, and I appreciate the work that the American College of Pediatricians is doing, and always enjoy the conversations that you and I get to have. And time to talk about high school times, middle school start times. The American Academy of Pediatrics recently released a policy statement recommending later start times for middle school and high school students. And I know this obviously the statement doesn't come from your organization, but any idea why what is the reason behind the proposal for later start times?
Well, sleep deprivation is a major problem among school-age children, and I would say even among preschool children. And its ideology or the cause is multifactorial. Many aspects surround the cause for sleep deprivation. And I believe the AAP's motivation, which is very genuine in trying to resolve this, was to suggest that schools move the start time a little bit later so that adolescents could sleep later. And they even termed it in their press release as a key factor. But I would say, from my personal experience in my pediatric practice, and sleep is a major focus for me from really the first year of life in teaching parents how to teach their infants to be good sleepers, because I think that translates into preschoolers and even school-agers being good sleepers. From my perspective, the problem is much deeper than simply extending or making the start time later. But I appreciate the effort of the AAP. I guess I would take a little bit issue with their emphasis that this is a key factor and this will make a major difference. I think it still doesn't get at the cause. I think it's providing or it's perhaps changing the environment to accommodate for later sleep, but I think the problem is the later bedtime, and that's, we need to be working, I think, as well on the other end of the spectrum.
What are some of the side effects, both immediate and perhaps even long-term, when it comes to sleep deprivation for middle school and high school students? And you mentioned even for early childhood as well. What are some of those side effects?
Well, the side effects that show up in school is inattentiveness, school dysfunction. Interestingly, obesity is a side effect of sleep deprivation, because we tend to eat more, and research has shown this just recently, we tend to eat more to be alert on the day after we've been sleep deprived the night before. So obesity is at play there. Behavior, it's harder for a child and even an adolescent to be self-controlled in their interactions with their peers and with their the authority figures in their life when they're sleep deprived. Then there are physical problems. You can emotionally be more depressed, and just as far as your body fighting off infection, immunity can be compromised in those who are chronically fatigued and sleep deprived. And there are many, many teens out there who are in this category, and the parents are just simply not involved enough to correct the problem, or may not know exactly how to correct or how much guidance they should give their teenager.
I want to go back to one of those side effects from sleep deprivation. You mentioned that we have a tendency to eat more the day after we've been deprived, the day after we've been deprived of sleep. That would explain a lot. We have a one-year-old in our household, and that would explain the extra 15 pounds that I've gained in the last year.
Yeah, there we go. Well, I can go with that. It's amazing. I'm not sure I can explain this, but I gained weight every time my wife was pregnant throughout.
Oh, yeah, I did too.
I gained weight too. So there may be similar causes there at play.
But all joking aside, the side effects that you mentioned are serious. Just one of those alone is enough to seriously change our health and patterns and behaviors for a healthy lifestyle. Just the being deprived of sleep one night causes us, inclines us to eat more the next day is intriguing alone for me. I'm curious what the connection there is, but still all the other things that you mentioned as well, especially the poor performance in school, and what were, there were a couple of other side effects you mentioned as well.
Yeah. You can actually have depression, mm-hmm. Poor self-control. But you know, Andy, I really believe that good sleep habits begin early in life, or should begin early in life. And if I were going to make a broad brush effort at trying to at explaining what's happening, is I think electronics are behind a lot of this, if not all of it. 100, 200 years ago, our ancestors were going to bed when the sun went down and rising when the sun came up.
Mm-hmm.
We have ways to subvert and override the natural, what we'd call diurnal rhythm of nature and our body. And the way we do that is we continue to have lights on in the home, we're looking at the screens, and that stimulates our mind, and it overrides the body's plea for sleep, overrides fatigue for at the moment, and the stimulation is kind of like an opiate that causes us to ignore mm-hmm. our body's symptoms. So electronics, beginning with the TV in the toddler's bedroom, moving on to the TV in the school-age child's bedroom. You know, it's interesting. Research has shown that just having a TV in your bedroom is associated with insomnia, school dysfunction, and obesity. Those three rise to the top as far as associations. Now, you say insomnia, but, you know, doctor, you don't understand. My child can't fall asleep without having the TV on. But see, that's the problem. That habit begins early on. If we took the TV and the electronics and the screens out of the bedroom early on, they would learn how to mm-hmm. respond to their body's natural needs and cues and be better sleepers early on and better sleepers later on. I believe our bodies, particularly the bodies of the school age or an adolescent, become numb to those cues, and we appear to be a child or a teen who just doesn't need much sleep. Every now and then a parent will say, well, my child just doesn't need much sleep. But I think we're fooling ourselves. I think our bodies can override those natural cues, and that's where parental supervision needs to come in and play a major role.
What you mentioned, I've read in several articles, both parenting columns and other places as well, regarding our sleep patterns in our ancestors, like you said, 100, 200 years ago, would go to sleep when it was dark and wake up when the sun came up. And thinking about that now, in those settings that, you know, they didn't have electricity necessarily in their homes, so that you're right, they didn't have TVs, but not only just not TVs, but other lights in, you know, every device that you buy now has some sort of LED light or some sort of like power indicator on it somewhere. So, I mean, just think of the few things that you might have in your bedroom alone that would have some sort of light or indicator light on it. All kinds of lights, smoke detectors, everything has a light on it. Yeah. In our home. We've gone to the point of putting little pieces of black electrical tape over some of those just to block out the light so that it's not shining and lighting up the whole room at night.
And good research has shown that darkness in the bedroom is important for deeper sleep. It deepens one's sleep. You know, thinking about our ancestors, certainly they had candles and they had fires, but mm-hmm. there's a limited amount of activity you can do for a limited period of time with a candle. But now there is so much electronic stimulation of the mind that for many it's hard to fall asleep. And when I'm talking to a parent and encouraging them to take the TV out of the bedroom of their 6 or 7 or 8 year old, and they're really doubting whether that can happen or whether he can fall asleep, in my mind I'm thinking it's like getting an adult off of a medication to which they might be addicted. there's going to be a period of time where it's going to be rough, but if you hang mm-hmm. in there, they can get back to where they were before the TV was in the bedroom. So, you know, a parent really needs to be persistent in that.
And just thinking of high school students and middle school students today, one of the things that they're always looking at a screen, whether it's in the classroom or at home or wherever they are, they're looking at a screen, whether it's a computer screen, you know, a laptop or a desktop or a tablet, or they're looking at a smartphone. They're always, it seems like we're always looking at screens. I'm looking at screens all day long when I'm here in the studio. I have, you know, I have four screens facing me right now just here in the studio. And I know by the end of a day here at work, my eyes are pretty blurry. But, if that's the last thing we're looking at before we go to bed, you're right. That probably is stimulating the mind. And I'm curious what that does just in our bodies, the biochemistry and what that's, you know, is that triggering certain hormones in our bodies telling us to that it's not time to go to sleep.
I don't know that the media industry wants to know the answer to those questions, but I do believe in time, as more dysfunction is found within our society as a result of those screens, that there will be more research. And in talking to parents, I would concur with the AAP that teenagers, they had mentioned, need 8.5 to 9.5 hours of sleep on school day nights. So assuming a 6:30 wake-up time in the morning, that would be going to bed between 9:30 and 10:30. My recommendation for teenagers as far as a healthy bedtime, assuming that wake-up time, for a middle schooler, it would be between 8 and 9.
Mm-hmm.
For a junior high student, it would be between 9 and 9:30. And for a high school student, it would be between 9 and 10. And I know those are broad ranges, but if a child says, my bedtime is 10 o'clock, what time are they likely to fall asleep? It's going to be 10:30, 10:45, maybe 11.
So yeah.
I would challenge parents and teens to have what I call a target bedtime and be realistic about it. And leading up to that bedtime, I would do a couple of things. After school, I would get physical activity, okay, be physically active. And that's what screens are doing to our young people today. They're encouraging a sedentary lifestyle. So by the time a reasonable bedtime rolls around, they're not physically tired enough.
Mm-hmm.
So limiting screen time to 1/2 to 1 hour on school day nights would be my recommendation. Now, like you said, many are using screens for their homework, and of course that can't be, you've got to allow that.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm talking about recreational time. So that's, get outside and play. Number two, avoid caffeine-containing drinks at supper time or any time thereafter. Number three, get started on your homework early. And, because typically it's that panic, and I've had this happen in my house many times with our children. oh, my gosh, I've still got an hour's worth of work to do, and it's 9 o'clock. Be realistic and pace yourself. And then rather than going into a bedroom and turning on a screen like an iPad or a tablet or a TV or a video game, go into a bedroom, which I recommend be devoid of all screens. It should be a sanctuary of rest for a child. Read a book.
Mm-hmm.
Read a boring book for 10 to 15 minutes prior to bedtime, and then lights out. That's much more likely to calm the mind than electronic media or a screen would.
Mm. And that routine, I think, would be helpful, too. I know we're still working on trying to keep that routine with our 1-year-old. And you're right, starting it early on is important.
Right, and really I do believe at 1 year years of age, if you're proactively putting a child down at reasonable times, they will very quickly concede and realize that their body is crying out for sleepiness and go to sleep. But if you follow their lead rather than leading,
mm-hmm.
And parents today, unfortunately, by a lot of the parenting experts are encouraged to follow their children rather than lead their children, then parents can be led and the child, too, into all kinds of chaos as far as sleep time and nap time, et cetera.
Having said that, I would be curious to know what your thoughts are on the proposal of later start times for middle schools and high schools. I know you recommended bedtimes based on the current start times. What are your thoughts on a later start time for middle schools and high schools?
Well, I think it's a good idea to take a look at that. So I commend the AAP for doing that. And I'm speaking me personally, rather than for the college, because the college has not taken a close look at this. But it seems to me that 8 o'clock would have been a more reasonable start time than 8:30. Their recommendation was that all middle school and high school start at 8:30 or later. And a couple things come to mind. One is we're going to have to make up that 30 minutes on the other end. So that means school's going to stay in session longer, or you're going to take away from recess time, which, you know, physical activity is really important. That may be the only physical activity a child gets through the day. Or you're delaying the start of football practice or baseball or tennis practice, which means it's going to go later. So I like 8 o'clock as a start time. Now, you know, schools that start at 6:30 or 7, that does seem unreasonable. But the other aspect of it, the practical aspect is, okay, a school moves their start time ahead 30 minutes. Are the students really going to go to bed at the same time, or are they going to go to bed 30 minutes later and end up in the same situation they were in when school was starting at an earlier time? My answer to my own question would be, yes, they probably will go to bed 30 minutes later, and then you haven't accomplished anything, unless you take a look at the primary problem, in my opinion, that is, when is the bedtime? And for adolescents, that's going to be naturally later, because their natural sleep rhythms place them, you know, later than a preschooler or early school ager. But I would suggest that teenagers are going far beyond that natural bedtime, and it's electronics that are carrying them, and it's going to be parental oversight, the firmness of the parents that's going to truly solve this problem, not moving the start time later and later and later.
But even some schools are scheduling sports activities that don't end until 9 or 10 o'clock at night.
I agree, that's a problem. I really do. However, I'll concede that as long as it's for a season, you know, just a short period of time, I can live with that. But we have five children, four daughters and a son, and we tolerated that, and it was enjoyable, and I understood because of the availability of the fields. They had to, you know, stagger the start times, and I understood why. But it's a problem, and I didn't like it at the time because it was interfering with our plan at home. But here's what I tell parents. Whether you're academics or whether you're athletics or whether it's church choir or whatever it might be, Boy Scouts, don't let 3 exceptional nights out of the week dictate all 5 nights out of the week. In other words, if practice is Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, make sure you're in bed on time on Sunday night and on Wednesday night and on Friday night, you know. But what will happen is, a practice will push bedtime later, and the child and the parent will go, gosh, you know, we got the night off. Let's just stay up to our typical 10:30 bedtime, you know, that was pushed later because of the activity. So parents need to really pay attention and stay on top of this with their children.
Well, I think that's a good advice, to stick to your family, you know, to establish a family routine and to stick to that routine as best you can there, but to be flexible enough when you need to make some exceptions.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah, flexibility is always important. Sure is.
Well, thanks, Dr. Trumbull. I always enjoy talking with you, and always enjoy talking about whatever the current issues are in terms of family and children. Thanks so much for spending some time with us. Dr. Den Trumbull, president of the American College of Pediatricians, thanks for your time today.
It's a pleasure. Thank you very much, Annie.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program.
Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.